I want you to rest in that right now. That statement that you were proclaiming, give me Jesus. All the questions, all the struggle, all the tragedy that has gone on, the hours that maybe some of us have spent watching the news, hearing everybody's opinion of what's right, what's wrong, the confusion of the world, the pain that we see in people's faces that breaks our hearts. Saturday morning, I got up early and I prayed, and I spent about an hour and a half. I got up about 4 o'clock in the morning and prayed about an hour and a half, and then I went to a hospital, prayed over a man who had a heart attack, not from our congregation. Then I drove over because I'm going to have a lot of great time in the midst of all this whole week with a bunch of the guys, some of the guys from the church, play 9 holes together in a little tournament. I drive in the parking lot and I get a phone call. Very good friends of Terry and myself, his wife passed away that morning. There I was talking to a grieving man, loved his wife with all his heart. And I sat there for a moment before I went to, hey guys, as we're going to play golf. And I sat there thinking, God, when all else fails, I have you. When all else fails, I have my trust in you. And in that trust, and I'm speaking to some of you today because you've come in here with a heavy heart. I sensed that when I walked in the room. When all else fails, folks, we have Jesus. What he chose to do for us. I want to pray again, and then we'll be seated. But I really sense in my spirit, God is going to just really speak into our lives today and really bring a joy in the midst of great tribulation. In Jesus' name, I proclaim the blessings of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit rules and reigns in this service, Lord, I thank you that the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit just overwhelms each individual, everyone watching. For all those at Edison, when you take the break and you watch the service, in Jesus' name, you are seeing the devastation. You are seeing the loss. I speak to your hearts now that the joy of the Lord in the midst of all the tragedy you see will not cause you to be unfocused, that you'll be able to focus on your job and you'll be safe. Thank you, Lord, for our families, for all the family of this church that is watching online right now. We bless you in Jesus' name. With some of you that we have helped and we have given you food, in Jesus' name, it was our joy to be there for you. For the rest of you, in Jesus' name, understand that your church family loves you. And we proclaim in Jesus' name that the blessings of the Lord would overwhelm you. And we thank God that none of our church family has suffered loss, but that emotional pain is hard. And we speak a blessing over you, that the joy of the Lord would be your strength. For everybody else who's watching online, and you've lost everything, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the answer. We come against the enemy. We come against sorrow, a spirit of sorrow that wants to destroy. And we proclaim that the spirit of life, the spirit of grace, would overwhelm each person that is facing such devastation. And we give you praise for that. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. As we always rise up when there's tragedies all around the world, and especially in our own state, as we give today blessings upon every individual, whether it's $1 or $1,000, blessings upon you as you give. Because at times there's nothing else that we can do except to give. And we give you honor for that in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. God bless you as you are seated. Thank you, worship team. Very appropriate. The solemnness of worship, the proclamation of it's about Jesus is so real and so true. And I pray that even during my message that will just continue to resonate in your heart. Again, good morning. It's been a real joy to be a part of people this past week. I had a privilege of going and being with a group of people who packed some waters and some snacks and different things for police officers and fire department, and they were allowed to go into the areas because they were part of the department. So I had the privilege, I heard about it, and I just drove about 30 miles to go to the warehouse where they were doing that, and I helped them. And so pray for everybody that's involved in this, and don't allow the bitterness and the anger of the news to change your thinking on some things. We are the house of God. We have the answer. And when we allow ourselves to walk in grace, we will experience great joy of helping and bringing recovery to so many people. That's the call of God on every believer. Amen? Amen. In this series, The Plan of God, my desire is that even though you know the plan of God, you really will know what salvation does in your personal walk. Better said, our thread throughout every message on this series, The Plan of God, is we're going to talk about what grace does. Now, the question is, why is understanding grace so important? Why did the Holy Spirit, many months ago, as I told you last week, chewed me out a little bit and really made me stand up and look at some of the things that I've taught before and really expressed to me how important this is that the body of Christ understands this today in this season of our life. And I'm really being kind of slow in my introduction because I really want you to hear the importance, and I'm praying that you would feel what I felt, that you would feel the not anxiousness, not anxiety, but you would feel the passion, let me just use that word, that I had to really dig in a little bit deeper in what I already knew and the importance of what I already knew about grace, so that I could, with an important heart or a heart that thinks it's important, would study and bring you a word that would help transform your thinking also. So why is that so important? Why knowing what grace does is so important? The answer is because every decision you will make, every thought you will have about yourself and about others, every emotion that you will feel, and every word that you will say out of your mouth will be based on your understanding of what grace does for you. That's how important it is to understand it. Or all that I just said, the lack thereof of the understanding of grace. Because it will, grace changes you either to God's heart or outside of God's heart. If you understand grace and the importance of it, then everything that you do in your life, because you know what grace did or does, will cause you to think, say, and do, and feel righteousness. You will feel God's heart towards you. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Jesus would have everlasting life. Everlasting is more than just eternity. There's much more. And that's my goal, that's my premise in this series. And this second message of this series is so vital that you hear and that you would look inward to yourself. That you would, when you go home, look in the mirror before you watch the game. And ask yourself, do you really understand this? Or ask yourself, will you have the passion to be here every single Sunday to hear every part of grace that I'm going to bring you and what grace did? Because I promise you, every situation you're facing this week will change your thinking about everything that you've experienced, even this week. Because you understand God's grace. And if you don't understand grace, watch this. All the above, decision-making, feelings, and it will be wrong. Will be out of place. Because grace is who God is. For God so loved the world, God loves you, he gave. Not because of what you did, not because of who you are or what you have done. Because God loves, he gave, and I'll say it regarding me, he gave to me all we're going to cover in spite of me. In spite of my failures, in spite of everything that I was, even the pride aspect of my life, thinking what I have done. Because there's nothing I could do to earn what God gave me, what grace did for me. Nothing. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. Now, with all that said, as a church, we love to laugh even in the midst of difficulties in our life. I heard about this man. He came up to a Baptist pastor, and he said, "Sir, my dog has passed away, and I was wondering if you could come to my house and have a funeral for him." The pastor seemed kind of annoyed, and he said, "No, I can't do a funeral for a dog." So the man said, "Well, that's too bad, because I was thinking about making a $10,000 donation to your church." Pastor looked up, smiled at him. "Why didn't you tell me your dog was a Baptist?" Romans chapter 4, we're going to find that Jesus is perfect. Yet, even though he was perfect, he died for us, so we could be in right standing with God. So that you and I could walk in the very throne room of God and have a conversation with God himself. When we understand God has saved us, not by anything we have done, but because of what Jesus has done, only then we will begin to understand salvation. Why? Because you and I understand grace. Everyone say grace. Because if we don't, the enemy tries to get us to move into works. It's about us. Romans 4 is going to discuss this. How sometimes we believe in God, and the reason why we believe in God is because we know we need God. We need grace. We start serving the church. We start reading the Bible and praying. We go to OSL. We go to Bible studies. All this is good. We stop cussing. We stop smoking. We stop chewing. We get a little bit better in our life. So now we don't sin as much as we used to. So not because it's a choice that we make, but it's like we start just floating into this lifestyle that maybe we don't need grace as much as we did before about 10 years ago or 5 years ago. So I want you to be just as amazed and thankful as you were for his saving grace when you got born again as with his sustaining grace. With all that we face this week, and Saturday morning, yesterday morning, going to the hospital, and then hearing about a precious sister, friend of ours that passed away, I trusted in God's sustaining grace. Nothing that happened this week is a basis of my salvation. But everything that happened this week, I needed God's sustaining grace in my life. And let me just say this to you, so do you. Grabbing a hold of the truth that God loves you so much. Wherever you're at in life, he's there to sustain you. But we need to learn what Abraham did, that we continue to do it also. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. Sustaining grace is just as good as saving grace because it's all about grace and what grace does for us. So we're going to talk about the title of my message today is His Righteousness. Not mine, His Righteousness. In Romans 4, verse 1, you see it on the screen. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So verse 2 says, there will be no bragging in heaven. Look what I did. No bragging in heaven. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Because he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Talked about works. We're going to have a whole message on that later on in a few weeks. But it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why? Because Abraham believed. Watch this. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. I'll explain that later. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So if you go out to the mall and you ask a lot of people, if you go to work and you ask a lot of people this question, what do you have to do to go to heaven? What do you have to do to be saved? Most people would answer, would be good. Their thinking is this: hopefully at the end of my life, I will have more good than bad in my life. I will have, speaking of accounts, I will have more good in my account than bad. But here lies the problem, church. And I have said this before through the last 18 years. The only problem is that God's standard is not good. God's standard is perfect. So then, with that understanding, here's another question. If the standard is perfect, then how are you and I going to heaven? Here's another question. Don't raise your hand on this question. But is there anyone here that has broken every law of God? James 2:10 says this. Watch this. The Living Bible. This Living Bible, there's some words in there that are changed that doesn't really bring exactly what the Bible is saying. But I enjoy reading the Message Bible and the Living Bible. The Living Bible was written by a father who wanted his children to understand the Bible in a better way. Watch what it says. James 2:10. And the person who keeps every law of God but makes one little slip is just as guilty as a person who has broken every law there is. Here's another question. Any of you in your life so far has made one little slip? It's kind of like the death rate. 100% of us has made a slip. Pastor Angel, I've said this before, but we're pastoring a church full of sinners. What are we going to do? We're going to believe in Jesus, aren't we? We included, huh, Pastor? Yeah, amen. Isn't that great? No one said amen to that statement. So James 2:10 in the New King James says this, "For whoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." So if God's standard is perfect and none of us are perfect, how do you get into heaven? How do you go to heaven? The answer is we believe in the perfect one. His name is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the only one who did keep the whole law, who was perfect. Look back at verse 3 of Romans 4, because we're going to use this as the key of the message today. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So we see Abraham, and I'm going to give you, as normal, usually 3 points. Last week was a couple, but I'm going to give you 3 points today. First of all, he believed God. The second point, then it was accounted to him. And the third point, for righteousness. All right, and we'll go over that in a little bit. So let's start with righteousness and then work backwards. All right, so what is righteousness? You know, a lot of times, see, what I'm trying to do again is grace. When you understand grace and what it does, then it changes everything, every aspect of your life. So, first of all, what is righteousness? Many say a person who lives righteously. So, for us to think about grace and works, let me say it this way. Is he or she righteous because he or she does righteous things? That's the first question. Or does he or she do righteous things because he or she is righteous? See, that's the whole difference between grace and works. And people think that if you're doing If, here's my famous word, if you do things gooder, then you're more righteous. So what Scripture tells us. The way you understand grace will also affect the way you see God. And it will affect the way you relate with God. People question about if they're loved, if someone rejects them, if I'm ever going to find someone that will love me. That person is thinking out of their own box, and they're not thinking out of the box of grace, because when you understand grace, you are absolutely loved by God. And out of His love, He will meet the needs of your life. But when we don't understand that, then we think that no one loves me, or everyone's against me. And the Scripture and grace, not because I'm good or gooder, God loves me because God is love. And so in my life, I have such an amazing ability to live in joy in this life because I know grace, not because I'm not bullied or I have all these difficulties in my life. I love God, He loves me, and with that understanding, I can walk in such truth in my life. So you're seeing where we're going. Because we look at righteousness out of works and not out of a belief in the one who gave us righteousness. We'll show that to you in a little bit. So it'll affect the way you see others and relate to others. When I do biblical counseling, I will always bring people back to God, because in my relationship with my wife, it's not based of how good my wife is or I am. By the way, my wife is gooder than I am. But I don't base it on that. I base it on God. And if I base it on God and how much He loves us, and from there I receive that, then I can love out of the love of God to my wife. Because I understand righteousness is not by how good I am. And the way you relate to yourself when you stumble in life or make a mistake or face attacks in your life. You base your thoughts about yourself not on what people do, but on what God did through grace. You didn't work for it, you didn't earn it. And it changes the way you experience things. When tragedy hits, when situations arise in your life, you go back to who God is, that He is there. And that He's not a God that's going to slap you around. Because He's the God that forgave you before you even ask Him to forgive you. So then it begins to overwhelm you with this truth that changes everything. The way you think, the way you talk, the way you feel. Everything about you changes because you know righteousness. So again, in all that, I ask the question, what is righteousness? The answer is, righteousness is right standing with God. Righteousness is right standing with God. Righteousness is by grace, a gift of God. He gave you right standing with God. Righteousness is a state of being right with God, even though I've done wrong things. So the question is, can a righteous person do an unrighteous deed? Yes. See, the first thing that happens with you and me is that when you see someone who is spiritual and they do something wrong, that doesn't surprise me. Matter of fact, I was a supervisor for 7 years over hundreds of pastors. And I'm not going to tell you what some of those hundreds of pastors did. But it didn't surprise me. Even though they were in right standing with God, they did an unrighteous deed. Here's another question. Can an unrighteous person do a righteous deed? The answer is yes. You see it all the time in the world. Evil people doing something that can be seen righteous. So a person that hasn't been saved yet can do a righteous thing, but does the righteous deed that the unrighteous person does make him or she righteous? The answer is no. The answer is no. Does it make that person in right standing with God because they did a righteous deed? The answer is no. Why? He or she must accept Jesus Christ as Savior because his righteousness is a gift from God that is only received. Amen. This is very important. Please hear this. Does the unrighteous deed that the righteous person does that make him or her? Does the unrighteous deed that the righteous person does that make him or her unrighteous? No. Because I am righteous by my position and not by my performance. You are righteous by position because of what grace did. I know I'm blowing away all religion because I'm not a religious person, I'm a relationship person. I have relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll show you Abraham, what he did. Because everyone talks about doing good, being gooder, right? Again, I am righteous by my position and not by my performance. The position grace put me in. Now, it's wrong to do unrighteous things. Everyone agree with that? It's wrong to do bad things. And at times, many times, we will suffer consequences because of that. So don't go out of here saying, Pastor Gary said I can do anything I want to do. And I'm still going to heaven. We'll talk about that later on. See, I can even go down a road and actually destroy my life if I allow anger, hatred, bitterness, offense to stay in my life. You ever known people that just, you do everything you can to help them and they're still bitter and they're still angry? I'll tell you why, because they don't understand grace. It's not because they're bad people. But watch this, because they don't understand grace, then they will do bad things that hurt other people. We have to get to a place in our life that we understand the truth is I am put in right standing with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what righteousness is. That's what Jesus is. Here's point two. Remember, we're going backwards. Did Abraham earn God's righteousness? Romans 4, verse 2 through 4 tells us, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted because he believed God to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. All right, what in the world is that saying? The word accounted means to keep records of credits and debits, and or is an accounting word. So literally that scripture is saying, to him who works, it's not grace, but counted as debt. So if I believe that if I do better, if I do good things and enough good things, then I can go to heaven, because that's the question we're asking, that's not what Scripture's telling us. To him who works, it's not grace, but counted as debt, saying, if Abraham had done it by works, then it would be have been debt to God. God would owe Abraham something. In other words, God would owe Abraham heaven. God would have owed him, Abraham, payment for Abraham's good works. So here's the explanation. If someone does a job for you, you owe them, right? In the real world, if you hire a gardener and he comes over to your house and he does work, you owe him. It's a debt to you. You owe them for their service to you. God doesn't owe anyone. So when I am doing good works, we'll find out why I do good works. If I'm doing good works, I can't go to God and say, God, look what I did. You need to answer my prayer now, because you owe me something. And that's where a lot of Christians are. That's where we struggle. Why we struggle, watch this, because we don't understand grace. We don't understand that righteousness was a gift of God. It was given to us, and we did not earn it. We did not work for it. Abraham did not work for it. Now, I got saved at the age of 18. I was almost 19. And Terry got saved when she began to talk. I was delivered from many things, right, Pastor Dan? I was delivered from many things. Terry was delivered from chewing gum. So this explanation, all right, this debt, this account. So what did my account look like? A lot of sin and a few good deeds. Terry's account was mostly good deeds and a couple sins. She was a good girl. But even the amount of her righteousness isn't like Jesus' account. Jesus' account is total righteousness because he is righteousness. My and Terry's account in our lives before Christ is what Isaiah 64:6 says. You've heard this scripture before, but now I believe you're going to understand this in a greater way, not in degrading you or me, but understanding what scripture is trying to tell us. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Every good deed that I did outside of Christ, filthy rags. Or, let's say it this way, all my individual acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. So our individual acts of righteousness, the R in the word righteousness could mean rags. So when God looked at our account before Christ, he saw sin and filthy rags. Even though, as an unbeliever, you did good things. He did not see righteousness, true righteousness. He did not see righteousness or right standing with God. All right? And we're going to find out again why. I've already told you, but we'll go over it again. So here's the question. So how am I going to go to heaven when I had sin in my account? Terry had sin in her account. Abraham had sin in his account. and you had sin in your account. Remember, Jesus has righteousness as an account because he is righteousness. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. God took the righteousness out of Jesus' account, his son's account, and he replaced righteousness in his son's account with our sins and put our sins in Jesus' account and put Jesus' righteousness in our account for the whole world. So I want you to picture with me. When Jesus went to the cross, he did that for everyone that would ever live or be born. And watch this. Let me just give you a little caveat. And all the aborted children and the children that died in the womb, them too. Them too. So he replaced righteousness in his son's account, took the sins out of our account, and put it in all those sins in his account and the whole world. That's why Jesus was condemned to death. He paid the debt. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin," speaking of Jesus, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So when Jesus died for our sin, he shed his blood, and the blood erased and removed our sin and the sin of the whole world. Let me say it again. The sin of the whole world. God gave you a will, and you have to choose to receive what Jesus did for you. People don't go to hell. Listen to this. People don't go to hell for sin because Jesus paid for their sin. They go to hell for unbelief, for not believing in Jesus. Amen. You're going to be really surprised when you go to heaven. Are you born again? When you believe in Jesus Christ in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, when you go to heaven, you're going to be surprised at some of the people you're going to see in heaven. Because they don't go to heaven because of what they did or didn't do. They go to heaven because they believed. What did the thief on the cross say? "Jesus, remember me. Remember me." No, he did. He believed in Jesus Christ. And with all the thievery and all the bad things that he did, at that last moment before he died, he believed. And all his sins in his account was removed. Watch this. Not at that moment was removed because of what God chose to do. Because that's grace. He received the gift of righteousness. How did he do that? He believed. Whoa. So again, God erased my account and put all the sin in Jesus' account. When I was 18, I believed in Jesus, and God put righteousness in my account. Since I'm 18, I might have done a few things unrighteous. Terry was very young when she believed. Abraham was 75 when he believed. My question is, when did you believe? Are you still trying to work it out? Have you believed? James said about Abraham, Abraham put works to his faith. Oh, there it is. There it is. When you really believe, you start following Christ. So how did Abraham get righteousness? Here's the third point. What did Abraham have to do to get righteousness? Here's your answer. Abraham had to believe. John 6, 28, 29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." You believe in me? See, it's a belief in your heart, not just your head. Because if it's just your head, then you're going to do something. I got to get better. You go to the mall. How do you go? How do you go to heaven? I got to do good things. I got to get better. I mean, I hear it all the time because I'm always talking and ministering and hanging out with the unbeliever. I really love the church, but man, I enjoy hanging out with the unbeliever. You know why? I want to invite him to church. I want to invite him to Jesus. I want to give him the answer that God loves them, that they don't have to work. They don't have to figure out how to remove all the stuff they did in their past. Jesus removed our shame. We'll cover that later on in this series. We have to get to an understanding. Why? Because there are many times that we make decisions for our life, for our future, based on not grace, but on works. We make decisions for what school we're going to go to, who we're going to marry. We make decisions, all these different things, based on an unrighteous thought, not based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, that God's grace is sufficient enough for all things. That he will guide you, he will lead you, he will heal you, he will transform you, he will take that bitterness away from you. Why? Because you understand that God so loved you when you were, I'm going to say this, when I was the ding-dong. When I did the wrong things, when I didn't believe, when I walked around, you know, as a prideful little punk, thinking that it was about me and all my ability. Matter of fact, what grace does, it gives you gifts. Those gifts that you work in now, that you do now, that causes success in your life now, was a gift of God, was a gift of grace. God gave it to me. And because now I believe, then I do righteous works. That doesn't take me to heaven, the works, but I do righteous works because I know Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen? That's who you are. Yeah, I get people all the time when I travel and when I speak to large groups and speak to the church and all the services, I get people asking me, well, why do you say that, you know, I'm proud of you? Why do you say that? Because I know what God did. And I know the ability you have inside you. Here it is, everyone listening, because you understand grace. Young people, you know how awesome and amazing you are in Christ? What you can accomplish because of what God gave you. Watch this. Ephesians 1 tells us, before the foundation of the world. So, excuse me. So you can't screw it up. Oh, Pastor, don't use that word. Okay, so you can't mess it up. Right? You can't. Unless you don't understand grace. And then you make your decisions for your future based upon untruth. Oh man, what I just said there is really good, folks. I'm telling you, that's what a lot of you just need to do right now, even through this past week, is just go, God's got this thing in my life. Not because I'm going to just rise up and I'm going to do more. No. Yeah, when you understand grace, you're going to do more because you do it out of love and faith. That's what Abraham did. He believed God and wow. All right, I got to go on. I got to quit soon. That football game's coming on, right? You know, in the story of Abraham, people just don't get it. We hear Abraham was a really good guy. Somehow we make people in the Bible superhuman. Hebrews 11 tells us they're heroes of faith. Okay? But it doesn't tell us that they just have this innate thing, this superhuman ability. You know what? We don't think they're, you know, like us. Well, you know, we have problems and we can't do it. They are, watch this, we think they're superhuman. Every biblical character had sins in their accounts, just like you and me. In Genesis 12 is where Abraham believed. And before chapter 12, Abraham was called a heathen. God comes to Abraham and he says this, watch this. Abraham, I didn't come to judge you. I mean, he could have said, even though you were a jerk. No matter what the media says about Christianity, whatever the blogs say, I didn't come to clean your clock, Abraham. I came today, this is what God says, I'm paraphrasing, I came to you today for one reason. I came to bless you. All that's in Genesis 12. Write it down and read it later. So Abraham believed, and when he believed, God took sin out of Abraham's account and put righteousness into his account. Romans 4, that's what it's saying. So let's conclude with this. The same grace that removed my sin is the same grace that removed Terry's chewing gum out of her account, that removed Abraham's sin. It's the same grace that removed your sin. Same grace that removed your sin. If you just believe. And I'm not talking about I believe, and click your heels three times. No place like home. I'm talking about a belief system that you understand Jesus. God is a God of grace. What he's done for you, he did for all. It will keep you from all that hell gives because you have a right mind. You're thinking grace. God deposits righteousness in your account if you believe. It's called being born again when you believe. Not doing better things. Not becoming a better person, a better husband, a better wife. So you live your life. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Scripture talks about that old things are passed away. And all things have become new in your spirit. I will conclude with this statement to rock your world for our future messages. Your spirit cannot sin anymore. But if we don't understand grace, the soulless part of our life will reject the things of God. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, but you will do unrighteous things. Let's all stand, and I'm going to make the final statement here. Man, it's good to see all of you. I love you with all of my heart. Terry and I just absolutely enjoy being a part of your lives. My greatest joy, Terry's greatest joy, is to see you understand grace. That when this world wants to rock you, yeah, I'm using that term again, that you turn to the rock. His name is Jesus Christ. And his staying grace is sufficient enough. Wherever you are at in your life, in your walk with God, turn back to, it's about grace. Through faith. Believing in him. And then from that, watch this. That excitement comes out of you, and then you want to do good works. Amen. I love that. It thrills my heart to work the works of God. But I had to believe it first to do the works of God. Because now I walk as the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. My account is righteousness because of Jesus. Amen. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ in the way I explained. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask if you just close your eyes, bow your heart to the Lord. And I want to ask anyone here, you say, Pastor Gary, man, I thought it opposite of that. I just had to get bitter. If you're here and you say, I want to today make a confession of Jesus Christ that I believe in him and become saved, truly born again, go ahead and raise your hand today. Anyone, very quickly. Okay, one, two. Anybody else? Three, four, thank you. Praise the Lord. Five, thank you. If I haven't seen your hand, six. Probably many right now. You're watching online. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I confess you as Lord and Savior of my life. Father, I thank you for the many who are receiving Jesus Christ right now. Thank you because, Father, I'm so simple. You made it so simple. Thank you for allowing me to stand in your Son's righteousness. I'm in right standing with God because I believed. And now it's joy to do the works of God. It's joy to help my brothers and sisters. It's joy to give an offering to those who have lost everything. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we are Valley Community Church that walks in righteous deeds because we live in Christ's righteousness. And whatever the enemy comes and brings to us, we no longer receive that because we see everything in our life through grace and we believe in that work. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts right now. Fill us. Baptize us. Move upon us. In our homes, in our businesses, in the cars, wherever we're at, just move in our lives. That we could rise up and speak the godliness of God into other people's lives and understand the love of God, that we are loved and we no longer need to walk in shame, that we are children of the Most High. And we give you praise for that, especially that you give us a love for the people in the world because you love them first and gave them righteousness so they could receive. All they have to do is believe. Help us to lead others to Christ. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. I love you. See you tonight at 6 o'clock in Bible studies.